I hope you'll take a moment to encourage Andy and Leah. If you don't know them very well, I hope that you'll take a minute to get to know them. You know, it's interesting as I was thinking about their lives and Andy in particular. Andy grew up in a ministry family here in Columbus, and I'm always interested when someone has grown up in ministry because that means you've both been blessed to see a lot and been cursed to see a lot. But I find that those who serve in ministry families and come through both of those committed to Jesus are a tremendous gift to the church, whatever church they serve in. And I think you'll be blessed to get to know Andy in the days to come in increasing ways. I'm going to turn our attention and our worship to God's word. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Now, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at the question this morning, what does it mean to be a witness for Christ? A witness for Christ. Now, what is a witness? A witness is someone who, through personal observation of a particular event or activity, has a story to share. We typically think of a witness being someone that testifies in court, or someone that we see tells a story in a video of something they saw or experienced. There is something powerful about first-person eyewitness testimony. But then I want you to think about your witness. That's where we're going to be funneling this discussion this morning. Your witness for Christ. What is your story of God's activity in your life? What is your story of God's activity in your life? You know, the resurrection realities that we're looking at, if the resurrection is true, and if it has impacted my life, then there should be some realities about my life and your life that are different as a result of what Jesus has done, not only through his death and resurrection, but in my life and in your life. Again, we're looking at what does it mean to be a witness for Christ. Now, we're going to begin reading in Luke. We've been here. This is the Luke version, or the Lucan commission, where Jesus is commissioning his followers to go and share the gospel, the good news of what he's done with the entire world. Verse 44 says, then he said to them, this is when he showed up in their presence, minus Thomas, we'll see that later. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's what we looked at last week, repentance and forgiveness of sins. But then we're going to focus on verse 48. He says, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. Now, I want to look at this morning a couple different angles on witness, because in the end, I'm not even necessarily talking about the witness of other people. I'm going to narrow this down to your personal witness to Jesus Christ. Now, what is that based on? Well, first we want to start with, if you notice in this, again, we're looking at one verse today. It says, you are witnesses of these things. In the Greek, it's three words. You are witnesses of these things. Now, what are these things that they've been a witness of? They've been a witness of the life-altering impact of Jesus' words, his actions, his miracles, his love, his grace. They've been witnesses of his death and of his resurrection. They're seeing him right as he's saying this for the first time. But then you are witnesses. What is that all about? Here's the first point for this morning, and I hope that you'll see this developing and even take a hold of this with your heart. The backbone of your witness, the apostles' written testimony of Christ's ministry, death, and resurrection. Listen, if there was no testimony from the disciples, also known as the apostles, and Paul obviously was joining in on that, I doubt a single person would be in this room. It's witness and their written testimony that makes such a difference. Let me quickly scoot over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul will speak to this. I want to just read you a few verses. Again, the written testimony. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's also Peter, "and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles, including Thomas. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And if you scoot down to verse 12, why does the resurrection matter? Why is Paul writing this down? Why is he even sharing it? Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you," the church in Corinth, "say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Look up here really quick. This is a resurrection reality being spoken by Paul. He's saying if the resurrection is just a really cool story that's kind of made up, it's a myth, it's been handed down, it's la, 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 la. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Paul's entire life, all of his suffering, all the things that he's gone through in getting out the gospel is entirely in vain, and your faith is in vain. There's no point to being a Christian. Verse 15, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we witnessed about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only," if Christ is only an example for us in this life, if it's only a good story for this life, "we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20, "But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead. Now, what Paul is articulating to the Corinthians is, listen, our witness testimony, the witness testimony of people you can go to Jerusalem and meet if you want to, that witnessed the risen Savior, this matters. This matters. I want to go to another passage, John chapter 20. We're going to narrow it down to one of the apostles in particular who happened to miss this particular meeting in Luke. In John chapter 20, we're given another example of witness testimony. This time from Thomas. Now, many people, what's Thomas's nickname? Actually, his nickname was Didymus. You're all telling me what he's infamous for. Doubting. I think we're kind of hard on Thomas. Chances are most of us, if we were Thomas, would have done the same exact thing. In fact, I'm kind of glad he did do it, but let's read about it. Chapter 20, verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, also called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them," the other 10 disciples, "when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side where the spear had cut into Jesus, I will never believe.'" I don't know if he said, "I don't doubt that some of you think you saw him. I don't doubt that you had maybe a vision. I think maybe it was an angel. I don't know what you saw. But until I put my finger in the hole and I can put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's pretty intense. I mean, he knew all these 10 guys. He had spent, I mean, imagine the people you're closest to. If the 10 closest people to you were telling you they saw something and yet you would not believe, that's pretty intense. I think that just tells you how utterly altering the resurrection of Jesus was. No one saw it coming. No one was anticipating that. Then it says, verse 26, 8 days later, so now the following Sunday, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "The Lord of me and the God of me." You see, Thomas went from the greatest skeptic of the resurrection of Jesus to the first confessor of the true identity of Jesus. In fact, maybe if we would like to be a little kinder to Thomas, maybe we should call him Confessing Thomas. He made an explicit statement: not only are you the teacher and the rabbi that I've always known, you are the Lord and God of me. D.A. Carson said this. He said, "The most unyielding skeptic has bequeathed to us the most profound confession." The backbone of your witness, the apostles' written testimony of Christ's ministry and death and resurrection. If you're curious about this, if you have questions, unanswered questions about, was Jesus really dead, or was he sort of the swoon theory, or was the resurrection just kind of put in play and sort of manipulating the situation, then read up on it, study it, think it through. Our witness is based on the testimony of people who gave their lives, going to their deaths, gruesome deaths, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this past week, I witnessed an event that most of you have already forgotten. I mean, it was so altering. Everybody went outside, and now we're on to other things, right? How many of you went outside for the eclipse? Maybe I should reverse it. How many of you stayed inside for it? I was in a restaurant, and I walked out of the restaurant. I was having a meeting with Tom, one of our elders, and we walked outside, and everybody's standing in there with their glasses, you know, staring up, and I didn't have any glasses, so one of them gave me a glass, like, oh, that is kind of cool, you know, because you could see that eclipse. So I went back to the office, and then Brian came outside, and he had this pair of glasses. No need for these glasses anymore. And so here's a picture of us having a good time, right? Two good pastors doing what I think they should be doing. But anyways, I with my naked eye, I didn't have glasses, so I saw it, and I, you know, before you look at it with glasses, it was just kind of like, it was kind of cloudy, getting kind of darker-ish, and then I put the glasses on, and wow, that was kind of cool, the outline, and then, as you all know, the effects started to kick in as the full eclipse got closer and closer, and it got darker and darker. And I mean, you started looking around. Instead of looking up there, you started looking around, and out here in the parking lot, it got so dark that the light here right in the center of the parking lot suddenly comes on. And I heard the place to be was the zoo, because the animals are like, what is going on, right? Do we go to sleep? Do we wake up? You know, what's going on here? Well, the crazy thing is, I started to look around. You're looking at all the effects of the eclipse. And just randomly, as Brian and I were looking around, I happened to look up, and it was the total eclipse. And I'm like, oh my gosh, look! And it lasted for 10 more seconds. I almost missed the main show because of all the things happening around it. Now, here's the thing I want to ask you to think about back to the resurrection of Jesus. Really, both are important. If we think about the eclipse, if you're a witness, I don't know, 10 years from now to someone about the eclipse, it's not just the eclipse that mattered. Now, that did matter, looking at it, seeing the, you know, the moon blocking the sun and the halo around it and how cool that was. I'm a witness of that. But I'm not only a witness of that, I'm also a witness of all the other things that were happening around it. Now, the same is true of Jesus Christ. When you're thinking about the resurrection reality and about your witness, think about this for a moment. We have the backbone of our witness being the apostles' written testimony. They saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw the risen Jesus multiple times, and they went to their death saying, "This is the truth." But that's not the only thing. What if that was the only thing that happened 2,000 years ago, and then all of a sudden, boom, this church came out of nowhere? It didn't. It didn't. I want you to write down a second thought about your witness, the corroboration of your witness, the testimony of 2,000 years of changed lives and martyrs. You know, when we think about the gospel, it's not just what happened in Jesus' resurrection. It's the fact that there's 2,000 years of reality that we can look at, of lives changed. In a book called The Destroyer of Gods, a man named Larry Hurtado, I'm reading this out of an article by Tim Keller. Larry Hurtado seeks to explain why an increasing number of people converted to Christianity in the Roman world, even though it was the most persecuted of all religions and carried significant social cost. I mean, it wasn't like in America that you grew up where people are like, okay, if you want to be a Christian, be a Christian. No. There was social pressure on them to deconvert, unconvert. Many Christians gave their lives. He continues, but Hurtado speaks of the unique Christian social project. Not only were people's lives changed, they began to live differently in the Roman Empire, a unique kind of human community that defied categories then and will still do so today. He then lists five things that were so different between the new baby Christian church and the Roman Empire. The Christian church was committed to multiracial and multi-ethnic community. It was highly committed to caring for the poor and the marginalized, unlike the Roman Empire. It was non-retaliatory, marked by a commitment to forgiveness, unlike anything else. It was strongly and practically against abortion and infanticide, and it was revolutionary regarding the ethics of sex. Now, those are just a few examples. I could give you more examples from the 2,000-year history all the way down to, and I appreciate Mariana sharing her testimony of the gospel. If you're curious about it, I actually have that book called The Destroyer of the Gods. You're welcome to take a look at it. Just don't take my book. Leave it here if you can buy your own. If you'd like to read more about how the early church began to grow and made a difference and really is a witness to the gospel, you can read that. You can also read, I have some other books here. Think about the testimony of Augustine of Hippo. He was we would think of as a general degenerate who was spent a decade in a false religion, we would think of. But it was his mother, Monica, and her faith that so impacted Augustine over time that eventually he would encounter the gospel and give his life to Christ. He grew up in Algeria. He would come to faith in Italy. Or there's John Wesley, who's searching and seeking, eventually came to a point where the gospel was revealed to him and his heart was strangely warmed. And John Wesley became a faithful witness to the gospel. And through his ministry, millions, perhaps billions of lives have been impacted. Now, if you're curious, again, about church history, if you'd like to know more about the history beyond our century going back, I have some books up here I'd love to let you read and take a look at and really begin to understand the faith that we share and the 2,000 years of life change. But I want to bring us back to the text we're in today. And that's Luke chapter 24 and verse 48. I want to focus in on one word. Martyrus. That's the word for witness. What's the word that we get from that Greek word? Martyr. You see, so many people in the early church, and certainly so many people throughout the history of the church, including today, have not only been a witness to what Jesus Christ did, is doing, has done in their own lives, but they were also willing to go to their deaths holding to Jesus Christ. I have another book up here if you want to read more on that called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was a time in the history of America where this was the second most read book, second to the Bible. And in this book, you will read stories of believers in Jesus Christ who were willing to give up their lives, who were willing to see even family members killed as people tried to destroy the faith or call people out of their witness to give up their witness. And they went to their deaths faithfully, proclaiming a risen Savior. You see, the witness that we share in Jesus Christ is not a simple witness or a cheap witness. You know, this got me thinking. Would I give up my own life based on my personal testimony of God's activity in my life? Think about that question for a minute. Would you, on short notice, give up your life based on the testimony of what God has done in your personal life? If you're not ready to do that, I would challenge you to think through, is the faith that you carry in Jesus Christ genuine? I want to transition here for a minute. We talked about repentance and forgiveness of sins and how that leads to a changed life. We talked about that last week. Not only am I forgiven of my sin and I've experienced the freedom to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but also if Jesus has changed my life, if I have repented of my sin and turned and followed Jesus Christ, if I find forgiveness of sin in Him and He is my Savior, here's something that should happen. My life should be different. Now, if you're here today and you're like, well, I like Jesus. I like Jesus like I like fire insurance. I want to have an out. Jesus is my out if things don't go right. I'm not sure that you're dying for fire insurance. Do you have a personal story of life transformation that Jesus has changed your life in such a way that you would die for your story, not somebody else's? Because if you haven't, you might want to think about that a bit. You see, part of the reason why we have this church, part of the reason why we go to God's word, not only here, but in our small groups, not only do I get up in the morning and with, thankfully, a cup of coffee, get my Bible open and begin to spend time with God in prayer, is because I want a personal story of God changing my life. How many people want to go to a church where the pastor's experienced life change? Okay, well, I want to be in a church where the people sitting listening to the preacher are also experiencing that on a deep level. Do you have a story of Jesus progressively changing your life? Let's look at that for a minute. What is your witness? Your witness is your story with Jesus. It's the story of God's activity in your life, your personal life, changing your heart, changing your thoughts, changing your behavior, giving you hope where you had despair, giving you peace where you had fear, giving you truth where you were a fool. I'm gonna ask you to write this down, the reality of your witness. What is the reality of your witness? It's your story of Jesus changing your life. Listen, every one of these apostles, their lives had been changed by Jesus. If you read and pored through these books, you would see lives who were radically changed, and some of them that were willing to die for their story of what Jesus had done in their lives. Now, it's not my hope that, I hope that no one in here will have to die for their faith, although I'd be willing to. Are you willing to? What's your story? Now, I want to think about this. I'm going to break down your story. You're like, well, I don't know. What is my story? What should I think of as my story? Well, let me use the example of marriage. I have a relationship with this woman over here. Her name is Jensine, for those of you who don't know her. And probably actually you might know her before you know me. She's been such a big part of our church. But I want you to just talk to you for a minute about my story with her. There's really three aspects of this that should be a part of every one of our stories with Jesus Christ. I have a picture here that sits on my desk. It's a picture of her from our wedding day. It says, I will always be your bride. And then the date of our anniversary that we're going to be celebrating 23 years here in next month. Now this story, this picture is a snapshot of a special day that takes both of us back to a moment where our relationship, our story, you could say, began or took on new significance. But there's a second part to our story. And if you want to find this, become friends with Jensine on Facebook and scroll through. She has all these reels. And from time to time, she likes to send me these reels, which are little snippets of our kids doing crazy things. And occasionally, there's some embarrassing stuff in there that, you know, that's just the story of our lives. There's these little reels of kids growing up, of special moments where our kids graduated, special moments where lots of different things. And here's the truth. That's similar to your relationship with God. But here's the last aspect to the story of Jensine and I. My vision for our relationship is not gonna just end in this life. My greatest hope for Jensine and I is that someday we will be seated together at the great banquet of Jesus Christ, that we will be sitting side by side. You see, that's where I want our relationship, our story, to go into its final phase. Now, I want you to think about your story with Jesus Christ. It needs to have these three components. First, a snapshot. That's the story, that's the part of the story about how you came to know Jesus. For me, it was when I was 4. For you, it might be at a different time. Maybe you were a teenager and somebody shared the good news with you. Or your stories like Mariana, where there was a point where you came to understand the gospel and you embraced Jesus as your Savior. We would say that that is justification. There was a moment where I repented of my sin and I began to go in a different direction following Jesus. And I found forgiveness, legal forgiveness, before God because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. That's a snapshot. Here's the second part of your witness. A rambling set of reels. I like to think of this as sanctification, the messy in between. Yeah, I'd like to say that my life has been changed, your life has been changed, and instantly we were loving and kind and everything was nice and I was the perfect Christian. But if we're speaking truth in this building, that's not how it works, is it? It's a progressive growing, but then I fall back and I fall back into some of my sin. But I'm following Jesus, so I come back to him and confess my sin. But then I slip back into some fear and I don't really want to share my faith. But then I choose to obediently follow him in a progressive relationship. Listen, if you're a witness of Jesus, there should be some snapshots of you changing into the image of Jesus. Not perfect you. Okay? Not what the rest of what they do on Facebook, which is, here's the sanitized view of me. Not talking the real version of you. All of us are sinners. Paul talked about that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Yet he was a sinner that fell back into sin. That's our story. We sin, we fail, we let people down. But if we are a genuine follower of Jesus, if we're a witness to Jesus Christ, there's change that is drawing us toward him. But then ultimately, there's even one more step, and that is a seat at the table of the banquet. This is when not only is Jesus taken off the penalty of sin, not only has Jesus shown his power over sin in my life and sanctification, but Jesus defeating the presence of sin in my life and taking it away forever as I'm with him in glorification. Now, hear me when I say this carefully. There is no greater apologetic or proof of the good news of Jesus Christ from your lips than the story of Jesus changing your life. You see, I can talk all day about what the apostles witnessed, and I believe these are historical. I believe these are a foundation of my faith. They're the backbone. I could talk to you all day about the stories of Christians whose lives were changed. But if my life hasn't been changed, my witness will be hollow. You might even call it hypocritical. The question I would ask you is, has Jesus changed your life? When people around you look at you, people that know you look at you, do they see a person whose life has been changed by Jesus Christ? Do you have stories of how Jesus has impacted your life, or perhaps is your witness hollow? I came across a story. Most of you have heard of the British biologist named Richard Dawkins, who is famous for his leadership of the New Atheism movement. And he said something very interesting on an interview on Easter Sunday of all. He considers himself to be a cultural Christian, his words. And that's a bit curious, so I read the story. He's the man who wrote the book, again, The God Delusion, not exactly a pro-Christ book. He said this, really, the article was more about his distaste for Islam. But in this article, or in this interview, he said, "I find that I like to live in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a single word of the Christian faith." That's a sermon all by itself. He continued, I'm spinning through this interview. He says, "Of course, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead." Dawkins said, before conceding that Christianity matters from a cultural point of view. He said, I do think that we are a culturally Christian country, speaking of the United Kingdom. And I call myself a cultural Christian, Dawkins added. I'm not a believer, and there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian. Boy, did he nail it. He said, I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos, he said, citing his affinity for Christian hymns and Christmas carols. I don't know which Christmas carols he's singing. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. At the same time, Dawkins pointed out that a number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and that he is, quote, happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals or our beautiful parish churches, Dawkins said. So I count myself a cultural Christian. If we substituted any alternative religion, I would be truly dreadful. I'm not sure what to do with this entire article, but I think he nailed something right on the head. And this is what I want to pause for a moment and ask you to think about. What I think about Dawkins in this article is that he likes Christianity. He likes it. But by his own words, he is not a witness to Jesus Christ. Okay, he said it right here. I think this is something we need to think about. Too many people can come into these doors or other churches and say, "I like Jesus. I like the vibe. I even like the music. I like the Christmas feel. I like Christ. I like Christianity, but I am not a follower of Jesus." Let me tell you, you're headed to eternity without him unless something changes. God forbid you would come to this church for years and find yourself a cultural Christian, but never someone who made a decision to follow Jesus, who has never experienced a life-altering moment with Jesus. Listen, if you're here today and you're not sure if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, don't leave this place until you get that question answered or begin to ask more questions. Listen, I'll say this again, there is no greater apologetic or proof of the good news of Jesus from your lips than the story of Jesus changing your life. Think about this. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? And are you following Jesus? Have you found forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ? Is there a snapshot? Is there a story? Are there reels within your life where people are observing you that you are becoming more and more like Jesus? And is your ultimate goal not just to get in the back door of heaven, but do I really want to be at that banquet? I want to see Jesus. I love Jesus. I can't wait till my story is brought together in his presence. How is your story different because of Jesus? Listen, Jesus said in this verse, "You are my witnesses of these things." I would ask you, what are the these things in your life? If there aren't any these things, let's talk about that. What are you making others a witness of? Do other people see Jesus in you? Let me go after one more thing. I want you to think about your witness for a moment. Again, think about this from both a legal witness sense and, more importantly, your personal witness of Jesus. Someone who has talk but no witness, or someone that has a witness but doesn't talk. Now think about the contrast here. We need to be both. If I'm a witness to something but I'm not talking, I'm useless. I've seen something important, but I'm not willing to share it, then I'm useless. But if the reverse happens, if I'm all talk but no witness, well, I just think those people are annoying. But here's what's awesome. When someone has witnessed something and they're willing to talk about it, it is powerful. Here's the last thing I want you to write down this morning, the joy of your witness. I don't want to just end about talking about it. It's meant to overflow into reality, into your daily life and my daily life. The joy of your witness is sharing your story and inviting others to follow Jesus Christ by faith. I came across an amazing story recently. I want to read it to you. In 2009, the Daily Mirror, a British newspaper, published the story of a bombardier named Robert Key, who died in World War II when a grenade he was holding exploded and killed him. I did a little bit of research. Robert Key was injured at Dunkirk, the evacuation, but he was so committed that he went back and fought and was a part of the D-Day landings and was fighting all the way into September of 1944. An army report blamed him for showing off with the grenade in the recaptured French town of Anzin in September of 1944. His family were apparently ashamed, obviously hearing the news of his death and why he died. His family were apparently ashamed because of his service record, cited as foolish behavior for his death, and they refused to talk about him for 65 years. But there's a but. But when the French town's mayor traced Robert's family in Coventry, traced them down in 2008, he asked permission to name a road after Robert. As this happened, the truth began to emerge. The family discovered that Robert had, in fact, snatched the grenade from a large group of children he'd found playing with it. And when one boy had pulled out the pin, the bombardier, Key, seized the grenade and held it in, clutching the grenade to his stomach to protect the children when it exploded. I did some research later about this, and because he spoke French, the kids had a special affinity for him, and they began to, there were about 20 of them were playing around him, and one of them grabbed a grenade, pulled the pin, he grabbed it, they saw him die, and they all ran away, which is why there was no initial witness. To this day, Robert remains a legend in the town of Anzin. Robert's nephew, Robert Ferber, 62, said this news was amazing and completely different to anything we'd known. His brother and his parents never found out. But for his family, it was life-altering. The family that remained. Now think about this. Some witnesses to a sacrificial moment when they finally got their story in front of the family. It was utterly life-altering. Oh, that that story, if you're thinking about it, oh, that that story would have been told 60 years before or 50 years. What grace that would have brought to his parents and his brother in their grieving. Here's the point. We have a story to share. And there are people in your life and in my life who are living in despair, who are living without hope and without God in the world, as Ephesians says, and unless you're willing to share the story, they will never experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, listen, you're witnesses. You're witnesses to what happened. He was implying that he wanted them to go and share it. Now, are you willing to share the story of what Jesus has done in your life? Now, maybe you're like, well, I'm not sure if I have a story. Well, then let's talk about that. I would love to talk to you. We would have people up here in a moment who would love to share with you about Jesus and you having a personal story about Jesus changing your life. But if you had that story, listen, the resurrection reality is something that you need to share with those around you. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask us all to stand. We're going to end our service together here. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to take the hand grenade for us, to be willing to die on a Roman cross. God, the second person of the Trinity, put on humanity to die for our sin, that we might be free, that we might live as witnesses, transformed witnesses. Father, I pray if anyone here today does not have a story with you, does not have a snapshot, does not have a moment where they embraced your son, Jesus Christ, in repentance and received forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that even in this moment, they would turn their lives over to you, just as Mariana talked about. Father, I pray for those of us whose lives have been changed, God, before you, in your presence, I pray that you would use us in this coming week to be witnesses of what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work by your Spirit, changing us this week. Lord, sometimes this process of being a Christian is messy, and sometimes we make mistakes, and that's going to happen. But even that can be a testimony to what you're doing in our lives because you love us and because Jesus is in our lives. God, we pray that your Spirit would work and that we would be living witnesses to the transforming power of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.